I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15 with me this morning. We're going to look at God's Word. And I've been doing this recently. I don't know why. It's really helpful for me. I'm a visual guy, so I've just been doing this recently. So Romans chapter 15. But before I read the Word, I've just been kind of just placing my hand on the Bible. Just like, I really want these words to come alive, and I want them to speak to me. So I would do something like this. I just place my hand on my Bible and then on my heart. Oh God, these words, I pray, would minister to my spirit and my soul. God, I pray that it would change me from the inside out. And Father, as we hear your spoken word, may it renew my mind. May it change my thought patterns so that they would align to God. They would align to Jesus. They would align to the truth of your word so that I can live out the ways that you want me to live out. You would help me to see and to think and give me discernment the way that you see and hear things. Would that just become truthful in Jesus' name? And I don't know why, I've just really felt excited about that. Every time I open the Word, I almost get emotional. I'm like, oh, this is going to be exciting. So let's look at it together. So Romans chapter 15, we'll start in verse 1. Who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on Jesus. As people insult us, they're actually insulting God. That's just a really deep thought. We'll unpack that soon. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice, we may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, that's a deep thought, isn't it? And so, as I read that recently, I was thinking about going to two services and how can we reach people for the gospel. And I don't know about you personally, but I think about, okay, I have family members that they don't know Jesus. They're far from the Lord. I have neighbors that don't know Jesus. I say this here, so I don't want to say I have. You have coworkers that don't know Jesus. Because if I said I have coworkers and they work in the church, we could have, please pray for us. No, I'm joking. I almost put my foot in my mouth. I kind of did for fun. You know, you might even have a spouse that doesn't know Jesus. It goes far-reaching. It's not just here in the church, not just here in Terrace. It is reaches. So as we think about that, then what can we do about it? And I wanted to show just some real practical things about how we align our lives, how we live our lives. Speak, as we even sung that song, I speak, this mouth, this mind is going to speak Jesus. And if somebody is insulted or offended by that they can assault Jesus all they want, but it doesn't affect me. I got to be honest, sometimes I'm intimidated a little bit by that. To be able to share the gospel with somebody, your heart starts racing. You know, I'm with a family member, you know, we're having Christmas dinner or something, and I just feel like the Lord impressing on me saying, hey, you should maybe say something in this moment. And I'm just like, I don't know how they're going to take this. I feel like they're going to reject me. It's going to not go. I've tried that before, and I got in the face, you know, like. And so it's very interesting just how we process that. So I want to look at that together with you. So verses 1 and 2, it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for their good, to build them up. And so as the writer Paul is saying these things, I want to show you just a couple other verses in the New Testament, in other books that he wrote to other churches to encourage them with the same thought process. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 onward. So in Galatians 1, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, man, this feels like this is a lot of weight on me. Let him be eternally condemned. I tell you, every time I get up, people always say, so Pastor, you know, every time you get up, how do you feel? I'm like, I feel like this heaviness because I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear the word. And so I got to be really careful with what I say. There's a lot of expectation. Lord, I liked retail. You know, I was happy in retail. But God called me into ministry. So this is, here I am, all nervous and, you know. Verse 9, as we have already said, you're going to say it again. So now I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Wowzers. Verse 10. I mean, when they say it twice, it's like really deep. I'm not trying to win the approval of men or of God. Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Whoa, that's deep. If I think about our church, you know, as we move forward, multiple services, we're going to invite the whole community, we're going to do mail outs and radios and newspapers, that kind of stuff. People are going to come to our church. What are we going to change to minister to somebody that's brand new? Honestly, this morning, I met some people, maybe they're brand new this morning. It's going to be a seeker-friendly church moving forward. I'm waiting for you to say something to me. Yes, we want people to come here, but every time they come here, all they're going to get is truth. And if that truth maybe is insulting to somebody, then you're going to be mad at the truth and at God, not at me. But we are never going to compromise this gospel. This is the truth of God's word, and this community and the world needs to hear it more often than they're hearing it right now. And we will preach Jesus from the streets and the mountaintops and wherever that looks like, because the truth is what will help people. Like, I love the gluten-free desserts at the end, and I don't even drink coffee, but you guys seem to like it because you drink like 10 urns of this stuff and all that kind of stuff. You know, like, we bought these fancy chairs for you to sit in and all that kind of stuff. We're trying to make a bigger park. I wish somebody would sell their house so we can zonk it down and make more parking, like whatever it looks like. But if they come here and that's all they're going to get, that's dry and empty. Like, we're missing the mark, and I'm responsible for that as your pastor. Man, I feel that way every time I get up here and I minister the word. So it says, like, you know, when we watch movies or we see things, you know, place your hand on the Bible, you know, in the court of law, you know, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? We should actually never say those kind of things when we come to church, because it's already our DNA. It's already our default. It's already our language. We shouldn't have to. You come through the doors, place your hand on the Bible. You know, as pastors, we come up to minister the word. Somebody comes up here, imagine that. Do you pretend to the whole truth? I'm like, oh my gosh, that would be embarrassing. Be like, well, oh, we didn't say that this morning, so maybe we better be concerned about what he is. No, like, seriously, like, it should just be who we are, right? So what are some of the ways that we can serve God? Because it was saying, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ if I tried to please men. So how can we serve God? What would that look like? And so we're going to have some fun here. Let's go back. Romans chapter 15 is where we launch. We're just going to go back just one chapter. So Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat food or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Okay, like, I'm going to be personal here with you. Every time after the service, I see most of you eating these gluten-y cookies. You're putting crumbs all over the place, and I can't even eat any of them. The new policy in this church is gluten-free only, and the rest of you gluten lovers, you're out. No, like, I'm having fun with you, but here's reality, too. Sometimes I go to the cookie table, and the gluten-free things look so appealing, they all get consumed. And all there's left is hundreds of gluten-y things that I can't eat. Like, you're causing me to... I'm just having some fun with you. Like, that's not very scriptural of you, but the things that we do in life... We want people to feel that we are valuing them. And if I have to give, like, I have to give up gluten. Are you insane? Like, you know how good that is? You know how many things are made with that? Now, it's supposed to help my body, but if I had to do that for the sake of somebody to find Jesus, man, I give up gluten all day long. Like, forget that junk. Whatever that looks, and I don't know what that, I mean, we're talking about food. We're having some fun here this morning. But what would that look like in your life? What would you have to seriously cold turkey that would help somebody else? Wow, that's a deep thought. It might cost you something. It might cost you some time. It might cost you actually something in your wallet. It might cost you some, I don't know what it would cost you. But would you be willing to do it? Like, would you be willing to pivot and to realign my life so that somebody could hear about Jesus. I don't know what that would look like. That's the Lord speaking to you, whatever he wants to say to you. There's a bunch of supporting verses here, so let's go there just for a second. We're just going to flip over a couple books. We're in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to jump around a tiny bit. If you're taking notes, great. If not, you can try and, well, this is like a sword drill here. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Shouldn't be seeking, promoting ourselves. And that, you know, that's why maybe I gently say sometimes, like, you know, I was ordained and I do have the title Reverend. Like, I say to you gently, like, please don't call that to me, because I don't want to be on that pedestal like I'm some, you know, idol. Like, I want to be humble. I say often to people, say, I'm the custodian. You know, we start there and then we'll see where it goes. But don't seek your own fame and fortune and good, but seek the others. Seek the good for other people. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're just going back just one chapter, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why would I do that? To win as many as possible. That's really, that's the goal. If my life could line up and people could find Jesus in it, I don't really care too much about what my life would look like, because I want people to find Jesus. Now, there's a fine tuning there, right? Let's not just be ridiculous, like all of a sudden, you know, all of us have to sell our homes and our vehicles, give everything to the poor, and we'll all live on the street, and we'll have, like, there's a balance there, and God isn't saying to you, like, oh, forget your family, because they're not important anymore. You just got to spend all your time trying to present to, that's not what God is asking either. But when he puts something on your heart to do, when he tweaks you to say something or do something, that's what he's talking about, is to be a look to be and help others, do good for them as well, not just yourself. Let's go back just to the next chapter again for fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Wow, isn't that unbelievable? Yes, Jesus, God is the only person that saves, but we can partner with him in our prayers and in our obedience to what he's asking us to do so that many can be saved. That's just incredible to me. As I worship, as we worship as a church, and we sing these songs that, like, you know, break the chains and take away darkness and set people free, like, we are proclaiming that with our voice so that somebody out there, or even somebody in the service this morning, is receiving that. Just with our singing. As we proclaim right now, and I've said this to you before, like, if we change our service to 9:30 and nobody showed up, would I preach my sermon still? You flippin' better believe I'm going to preach the sermon in Jesus' name. Because we are talking about God's word, and when you say it out loud, things happen, things change, whether somebody's listening or not. You preach. So when you're in your home, when you're reading your Bible, read it out loud. Because you're changing the spiritual atmosphere in our community in Jesus' name. And the more that we do that, it doesn't guarantee it equals. Like, well, the more that we do that, it will just keep exploding. That, you know, terrorists will get totally set. I would love to see that. That was my heart. How big is your church? Our church is 18,000 people. It's all the terrorists and all of foreign here. That's our church. That's the people we're trying to reach with the gospel. How many people decide to come to this church? That's the Lord's business. But we're trying. We're going to make every effort to help people to find Jesus. We're not going to mess around with that. We're just so important. Man, I want to be a slave. I want to just pivot myself. I want to change the way that I do things so that people can find Jesus. We're only in verse 3. We've only covered 2 verses. This is great. Because the service is so early, we could just keep going. This is going to be brilliant. I'm glad you're laughing, because I'm serious, you know. Okay, verse 3 of Romans 15. For even Christ did not please himself. Wow. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you, insult us, have fallen on me, have fallen on Jesus. And that's really a quote from, you can go back there if you want, Psalm 69, verse 9. Most of that chapter, that's good. But in verse 9, it says this, for the zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. I think it's a very hard pivot in our minds to say that when somebody insults you over, you know, okay, I've been almost alive for 50 years. When somebody insults me over, I think about in the past, And I think, wow, that actually really hurt. Like when somebody just lit you up like a Christmas tree, you're like, man. And it's not like you're supposed to take that. It's not like, you know, but I feel like I have to defend myself. I have to prove to others, like, hey, when that person said that, I want you to know, like, how that made me feel and all these kind of things. And I just think, like, God is saying, though, now, lit you up, like, in a gospel sense, right? Like, you know, what you're serving Jesus is stupid, or going to church is a waste of your time, like something scriptural. If somebody kicks you in the head and calls you ugly or something, like, okay, that's not very nice, but I'm talking about gospel, talking about the presence of Jesus. I'm talking about following the Lord. So we got to make sure we understand the difference. But when somebody yells at you because you're a Christian, that is hard to palate. I don't care who you are this morning, unless you've got some really thick skin. That kind of hurts. And so what's our response to that? And Jesus is saying, like, hey, when they say that about you, they're saying that to me, not you. So how do you wipe that off easy? It's not easy. We've got to all face it at some point in our lives as we present the gospel. My son Emmanuel, he's actually not here this morning, so it'll be easy to talk about him. We went on a father-son vacation together. We went down to Orlando, went to the Daytona 500. And as we were walking up there, there was like over 100,000 people in attendance who had tickets to get in the thing. And as you're walking in, this guy with a megaphone, he's just yelling like, you know, just repent, you sinners, and all you guys are going to hell. And like, you know, it was like almost bad to watch the race or something. It was like demonic. I was just like, well, this guy's crazy. But that's not what we do. Like when somebody says, hey, you follow Jesus, you don't get up on a megaphone to start yelling at people. Like, you guys are all wrong. Like, you're all going to go to hell. What a great witness. Oh, I'd love to be a part of that thing, you know. I'll stand next to you with another megaphone and start yelling at people. Like, I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of things where people love each other, where they're good to each other, where they do wonderful things. Like, somebody picked raspberries the other day and just dropped me off a whole bag of frozen raspberries. I'm like, this is great. Oh, I hope it's not leaking, you know, like get on the church floor or something. But, you know, like, just whatever it looks like, whatever you feel the call of God on your heart to do for other people, do it. But don't do it angrily. Don't do it, like, in a judgmental way. Like, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. You know, like, these kind of comments, like, why would we do those kind of things? Nobody wants to turn to that. Like, I didn't know Jesus for the first 23 years of my life. When somebody said that to me, I said, yeah, right. I'm good. I got other friends. Got to be careful with that. And I'm not saying anybody's doing that. I'm not saying our church is doing that. I'm just saying this is what's important. Loving people. Listen to the words that Jesus spoke. And so why can I say that so boldly? Because of what happened in Jesus. So Mark chapter 14, verse 57. So Jesus is, you know, lived out his life. He's presented the gospel really well. And some people arrest him, and he's now being ridiculed, and he's now being insulted. He's about to go to the cross. And this is what Jesus is being said to him in Mark 14:57. That some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even then, their testimony didn't agree. All these were just false accusations thrown at Jesus. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? And Jesus is not saying anything. Verse 61, but Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of God, the Blessed One? And right now, Jesus could start defending himself, right? Like, he could start, you know, lashing out, you know, that's false, that's incorrect, and try and defend himself. But watch what Jesus says. Jesus answers with no emotion. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't try and prove his innocence. Jesus says this, I am, Jesus said. In a sense, they were asked, are you the blessed Son? Yes, I am. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming with the clouds of heaven. He just spoke truth. He said, this is what's going to happen. You can't stop this thing. Isn't that just wonderful? You say, hey, you don't want to turn to God. I understand that. But I want you to know that God is a winner and that Jesus is going to come back one day. And I hope you get ready. I want to hear things like that. Not we get emotional like, hey, how dare you? And blah, blah. Like, no one's going to turn to that. But when we present, you know what? God helped me in my life. And I've been set free, and now I walk with a bit more love and joy in my life because that's what God did in my life. Maybe he can do it in your life. We're just presenting truth. The truth cuts deep versus just, you know, defending ourselves. Verse 63, the high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit on him, man. Man, that is really hard to read. Like, I visualize that. I'm trying to think of, like, those people. Like, I feel sorry for that person who is that hurt and that angry and that deceived and that distracted that they would spit on Jesus. And so when they think about, you know, those people in the world, and I used to think this way, thinking, you know, forget the church, a bunch of crazies. You know, like, I said that about God. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists. Said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. Man, I feel sorry for those guards. Just, they were just doing their job, but what they were doing was so brutal. Later on, Jesus, as he was going to be hung on the, he's hanging on the cross, and so that's Mark's gospel there. He would finish off a cross story, but I just want to flip back to Matthew. Matthew talks about it in a little bit of a different context. So Matthew chapter 27. Now Jesus has been beaten. He's been nailed to the cross. He's hanging there. And verse 34 of Matthew 27 says, they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, which is bitterness. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And I've said this to you one time before, that when Jesus experienced bitterness, one of the last emotions, he's hanging on the cross, you know, God, why have you forsaken me? He's offered bitterness, and Jesus spits it out. And nowhere would you read in any of those gospel presentations of Jesus hanging on the cross where he started getting, you know, ticked off at people. You idiots, you nailed me to this thing. Blah. No, he just said, Lord, forgive these people. I don't understand what they're doing. And Jesus could have been, if anyone could have been bitter, with anything that they face in life, Jesus could have been absolutely bitter at everything that happened. God, like, what's going on here? This wasn't supposed, this is not the plan, God. Not like this. And he spits out bitterness. We have to do the same. As things are coming towards us and we experience that, that's a real emotion you have. What do you do with it? Now, no, don't throw it up. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just like, you know, pivot. Just say, like, I need to rethink this. I need to rethink what I'm about to say to somebody when I experience that. Because you're all going to experience it. We've all experienced it before. And God, as our shining light, giving us a presentation of how to respond well, he does it so brilliantly. So as a church, we want to align with Jesus, and we want to be loving and caring, and we want to give, you know, a correct response to people when they are difficult times. Let's move to verse 4 of chapter 15 that we're unpacking here today. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So how can we have hope and take comfort that what we're doing is correct? And so let's go to Psalm 19, or Psalm 119. It's a big, long song. I know some of you just kind of probably gasped right now, thinking that's going to take a while. But we're going to be here for a while, right? Because it's we only got the one early service. But I'm just going to pack just a couple verses here because of time. But Psalm 119, verse 50, it says, my comfort in my suffering is this. I find that almost contradictory in a sense of, like, God is our healer. God is our redeemer. We should be healed of all of our, and God is saying, in my comfort in my suffering, I still have suffering. Your promise preserves my life. Hey, that speaks volumes to me. Most of you know the story. You know, the last 3 years, I've just been suffering in the physical body with all kinds of thyroid and autoimmune things. But in the midst of that, I'm going to get healed. I do agree with that. I'm not opposed to that. But I'm suffering right now, so what do I do with that? I say, oh, well, I'm obviously not following the Lord, or, you know, I must have sin in my life or something like that. But in the midst of my pain and suffering, God's promise is still preserved in my life, and pain and suffering can't take that away from God's perfect plan in my life. Wow, that's just the truth. So when we see people in the real world and they're suffering and we visit them or go to the hospital or they're just whatever going through, you say to them, hey, God can help you in the midst of that. That's a promise. If he heals you, brilliant. Let's pray for that. And if he doesn't, he'll be with you in it. That's a deep thought. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 52, I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Man, I take comfort in this thing. When I'm in pain and suffering, I'm like, I just open. I think, God, you're going to speak to me. It's gonna lift me up. I'm going to hear from heaven. Verse 76, may your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. And in verse 81, my soul faints for longing for your salvation, but I put my hope, all of my hope is in you. It's in your word. Everything that I long for, I want to line up with this thing, because that's going to just change my life. Without this, we're all in trouble. So I love it. Let's unpack just the last two verses here. Romans chapter 15, 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards that of each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice we may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to just show you in two different pieces. We'll go in the Old Testament. We'll kind of support this document, and we'll flip back to the New Testament, and we'll wrap this whole thing up. So in 1 Chronicles, so we're going to go way back in the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38. David is going to be anointed king over Israel at that time. And so he's getting some people to support him in making this happen. So there's lots of moving parts here in Chronicles. It's more of the story about the positive things that David did. It excludes the things that David absolutely made mistakes upon. So this is the nice version in Chronicles here about David's life. And so we'll hear the things that he did really well. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 30, it says, all these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came to Herob, fully devoted to make David king over Israel. All the rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. Okay, so if we're looking at that verse right there, look back a little bit. And you can see the list of all the different clans that brought people to fight. And there's huge numbers there. And I just did a quick, I like numbers, you know, 350,000-ish. There's probably more. But 350,000 people were of one mind. Like, are you kidding me? Like, all the different personalities, all the different ethnicities, all the different, you know, age groups, all the different, they all came from all around that part of the world. You know, like, we eat, you know, certain things, and I don't eat certain things, and this guy works out, and that guy is, like, it's just like, but they all had one common thing in mind, that of Jesus' plan for them. So could our church, the Terrace Pentecostal Church, a few hundred people be of like-mindedness? Piece of cake, man. Like, come on, it'd be so easy, right? So as we preach the gospel, we say, hey, we want to reach our community for Jesus. We're of one mind on that idea, even though we come from all different backgrounds. Man, that's just brilliant how God does that. Here's the super important part, though. So 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 40, just the second part of it. There were plentiful supplies of flour. Now, there's going to be a new version coming out called the GFV version, gluten-free version, and it will say supplies of gluten-free flour, fig cakes. I'm going to buy that version just so you know. Raisin cakes, wine and oil and cattle and sheep. And there was joy. Whoa. They were of one mind, which equaled joy. Do you think we have the ability, and I don't want to say the power, that's the wrong terminology, but do you think as we are one of one mind, do you think as the Terrace Ministerial is of one mind, when we join together in Church in the Park, we just wanted to lift up the name of Jesus in our community, as we're like-minded and one-minded, do you think that actually has the ability, I'll use that word, to bring joy to our community? Do you actually believe that deep in your soul, though? That what we do when we come together and lift this up, and we actually just raise our voices to heaven, that would impact our community. I just really, like, I really believe that. I just deep down inside my heart, when somebody comes here brand new, God has brought them here because he feels like something's happening here in town. Because I don't know what it would look like if we all stopped. What is if we just stopped, you know, just said, hey, we're just going to stop the gospel, we're going to stop worshiping. What would that our community look like? Do you think it would get worse? I absolutely, deep down in my soul, believe that. God is in control. It's God's community. God has a plan, but we get to partner with God's plan, and there's things that can happen. I just really, really strongly believe that. let's kind of keep unpacking that a little bit. So we're in 1 Chronicles. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. So David's going along. Good things are happening. And then we kind of read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good. His love endures forever. And the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Now we know in the Old Testament, as an example or a type of foreshadowing, that's a representation of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read that in just a second in verse 14. And the priests couldn't perform their services because the cloud, the glory of the Lord, filled the temple of God. Oh, my word. I wish one day I could get up here and the presence of God was so heavy that I wouldn't even be able to deliver the word of God, because it would just be all, like, in a sense, slain in the spirit. We'd always be full of the spirit of God and we'd just be like, whoa, God's heavy in this place. Wow, that would just be so much fun to do. So we'll plan for that one day, and we'll just, I don't know, like, well, hopefully it'll happen one day. But, you know, again, all of one mind, they were thinking that God was going to do something. So they just began to praise God. That's why the music that we sing here, you probably would notice that it's always about Him. It's not about I and me and what I can pull off. Every song that we choose as a church is very intentional. And we want to bring glory to Him, because if we can do that right, then we would see here, God's presence would show up. Whoa, that's unbelievable to me. Wow, filled the presence. So I want to challenge us. I got two challenges before I wrap this whole thing up. The first thing, and this challenges me, in worship, I don't know how you worship. I sit at the front because I get super distracted really easily. So I'm like at the front, closing my eyes, because then the worship team distracts me, and so I got to just stay focused. And so I close my eyes. So, and again, I don't know how you're worshiping. I'm grateful, however you worship. But can I challenge you this year? Can I encourage you? Maybe physically, actually, if you're sitting, you maybe physically aren't able to stand. So I would respect that. But if you're able to, maybe just move from sitting to just standing. Maybe if you actually don't sing, you're like, I don't like my voice. You know, I don't want people to hear my voice. I don't want the person in front of me hearing my voice. Can I encourage you to, if you don't sing, can you just try and pivot towards singing? Try that a little bit. Maybe if you're a bit intimidated, like I was for years and years and years, but as the pastor, I feel like I should like just kind of raise my hands every so often. You know, at the beginning, it was kind of like this, like hopefully nobody can see me raising my hands, and then, you know, moving to a place of this and moving to a place of this. I don't know where you're at in your worship, but can I encourage you to take one baby step forward in your worship? I don't know what that would do. I feel like it would bless you as you're like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you a little bit more with this worship thing. And then I think it would encourage us as a body of believers if we would kind of move towards a greater sense of worship as we do that together. I feel, though, like our church is very worshipful, though. Like when I start, I get my eyes closed. I don't know what's happening. I just raise my hands or something. I just kind of sit there. And like, I feel like the presence of God is here. Like this is kind of cloud. There's this Holy Spirit here that's kind of witnessing to us. So that's the first thing. And I want to encourage us with a second thing when we leave this place throughout your week. You got 6 days and we get to see each other, sometimes midweek. But please don't put on, like I shave, make sure I shower, put on some nice clothes. Please don't put on a face here and then live differently when you leave here. Like when you go home, like I don't wear my suit when I get home, so I usually take it off. Please don't put Christianity on Sunday morning and take it off the rest of the week. If we are going to minister to our community, it's going to take us not just doing it here, but living it out there. Because you're going to get somebody new coming here in the next couple months. They're going to come new. They're going to see you like, oh, that guy's a Christian. I had no idea. And it better line up with the Christian values of the Word of God. That you don't live differently outside of here. And that convicts me. You know, when I go and interact with the world, whether I'm buying something or how I treat the mechanic. You're like, oh, that stupid van, put more money in this thing, still makes noises, like, what's wrong with this thing? You know, how I interact with people, I've got to be really careful because I'm representing the Lord. And then again, as people see you, they're seeing the Jesus in you. What does that look like, the Jesus in you? So I want to encourage us to look deep inside of our hearts in that. Let's jump in the New Testament, and I promise this will be the last kind of wrapping up. But as we looked at Paul writing to many different churches, we're going to look at him writing to the Philippines in Philippi. So Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1, we'll look at. And I just think it's going to speak and kind of clarify and kind of wrap our whole message up this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, jumping in verse 1. Says, if any have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So most of us have felt that. We felt encouraged. We felt comforted. We felt loved. We feel like we're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We feel like there's tenderness and compassion. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, which we read about earlier, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider himself equal with God, something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and washed people's feet and took care of their needs. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. As we humble ourselves, as we serve others, God will exalt you. Maybe not even here on this earth. Maybe all your rewards will be in heaven, but praise God for that. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the whole purpose of why we do church. That's the whole purpose of why we do. We want to just humble ourselves. We want to be a like-mindedness so we can go and bless our community. That's the gospel presentation. So I hope that resonates with you. I hope that you consider and think about those, again, family members and co-workers and friends and neighbors, that what and how I live my life, how can that be a witness and a testament to them? What can I change or pivot that would open myself up to have time and energy for them to be a blessing to them? Because people are lost, they're hurting, they're broken, they're trying to find hope, and they're looking all over the place, and they're spending all kinds of money, and the answer's right here, and it's free. It's a free gift. Even if you come to this church, we'll give you this free gift, and we'll help you to understand it. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, again, I feel like I just want to hold your word. I want to bless your word in a sense, if that's even possible, because it is so rich and loving and wonderful, and it gives me joy to present it. Father, it speaks to our inner beings. Help it to change us from the inside out, Father. Everything that was said this morning, I pray that one thing would resonate deep in somebody's soul, that there would be significant change inside their heart, and that their minds would be renewed to think clearly about who you are, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.